Dit is Hour of Power, een programma waar heel veel jongeren en ouderen naar uitkijken. En blij dat we elke zondag dit programma thuis kunnen brengen bij zoveel mensen in Nederland en wereldwijd. Want er kijken zo'n 40 miljoen mensen van China tot Nederland. En ik ben blij dat onze gast vanmorgen een hele trouwe kijker is van Hour of Power. Iemand die zich hecht met ons verbonden voelt. En dat is Dries van Achten. Dries, het thema vanmorgen in de Christelijke Kathedraal is de moraal in je leven. Nou, ik denk dat dat een thema is waar wij straks voldoende over kunnen doorpraten.
Ik denk dat ik daar een heleboel over te zeggen heb, in ieder geval zeggen wil.
En daar gaan we graag naar luisteren. Wij gaan eerst naar de Crystal Cathedral, waar Ken Miedema, die blinde zanger die zo fantastisch zingt, zal optreden. Naast natuurlijk een geweldige bijdrage van het koor van de Crystal Cathedral. En dominee Schuller, die in zijn 12-stappenplan praat over de moraal in je leven. Wij gaan naar zonnig Californië, naar die prachtige kerk daar in hartje Anaheim.
From the Crystal Cathedral in Garden Grove, California, join Robert Schuller in An Hour of Power, now celebrating our 37th year as the face and voice of positive Christianity to the world.
God's people said, wow, it is a beautiful day to feel the love of Christ here in this place. And would you allow that spirit of Christ's love to flow through you right now and shake the hands of those sitting around you and say, God loves you and so do I. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and we will be glad in it. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a God who continues to touch hearts and minds with your power and your grace and your love. And so as we stand before you here in this place today, may we open our hearts and our minds and our souls to the reality of your goodness. And may we find our value in you, our Creator and our Lord. Amen.
You may be seated. We have just sung a great hymn with a terrific author of the words. David, over 2,000 years ago, wrote the words of this anthem. Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities? That's where it starts. Then, who heals all your diseases? Sometimes waiting till the last breath. Who redeems your life from destruction? Oh, God, how often has he done that? And we don't even know. Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies? The crown is the last thing to be put on the head. God's last word will always be loving kindness, tender mercies. You can hear him whisper, I love you. I really love you. And then closing with the text, God bless the Lord who satisfies. Oh, what a great word. Who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. When you bless the Lord, he will keep blessing you, and you'll never lose your youth. May God add his blessing to the reading of this his holy and inspired word.
Jesus.
Thank you, Donald Newman. Choir has never sung any anthem that's been better than what we've just heard. Fantastic, Don Newman. Fantastic choir. Thank you very much. Let's meet our guest. But before I ask him to come up here, let me just read something about him. It's very impressive. He graduated magna cum laude from Texas Christian University with a BBA in international finance and continued his studies with the London School of Economics. He was named one of the top 20 students in America by USA Today. Wow. Was a finalist for the Rhodes Scholarship and was an NCAA academic All-American while captain of the TCU football team. And after working for a multi-billion dollar investment firm, he started his own executive management company. Well, that ought to impress you. But the book that he wrote is called Undressed, The Naked Truth About Love, Sex, and Dating. He was a guest to be heard and seen by 20 million people. He was contested in 2005 on ABC's The Bachelorette. Then when he made a statement on that show that he advocated waiting till marriage, it was something they couldn't handle, and he was let go. Interesting. Here he is. The book is called Undressed. Oh, it's very safe. There's no nudity in it. Come on, Jason. Jason, you're a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ. Yeah, how did you get into that?
Well, you know, God's kind of been chasing my heart my whole life. And when I was 17 years old, I was in FCA football camp in Flagstaff, Arizona, and I thought I was there for football. And they were giving an award at the end of the week for somebody that exemplified the most Christ-like behavior. And just kind of tell you where I was thinking, that must be me. And if you're thinking it's you, it's not you. And a kid from a smaller school came up and prayed for us, and as he was praying, I realized he had something I didn't have. And that, you know, I was blessed. I kind of had the good kid syndrome. I had a good resume and everything, but I didn't have the Lord in my life. And I just prayed that the Lord would come into my life, and at that point, he started opening my eyes to other things.
What caused the first crack in the eye?
That it would never be enough, that there was never enough money, I could never be successful enough, I could never be popular enough, I could never be famous enough. It was just never enough. And as I was sitting there before asking Christ in my life, I just kind of realized that I could be 90 years old in this amazing mansion, have everything I ever wanted, and I would still fall so short of what this life is meant to be. And I asked Christ into my life, and it's made all the difference for sure.
Did you do that privately or with someone else?
I did it privately.
It's very important to me.
Yeah, absolutely.
Adds a lot of credence to your commitment. Well, why would a young Christian like you go on a dating show?
Well, if you ask me,
were you that desperate to try to find a girl?
This is where we say, let us pray. If you ask my brother, he says it's an undefined medical condition, but...
You read a lot into that, so move on.
Actually, I've been speaking on relationships for 10 years, and I came home one night from speaking, and Jesse Palmer was on there from The Bachelor, and he was an ex-football player and talking on relationships, and I was an ex-football player and talking on relationships. I thought we had this Eye of the Tiger thing going on. And one of the girls asked him why he was on TV. And I'll never forget what he said. He goes, I get tired of waking up every morning with a different girl, not knowing her name or where I am.
Oh.
And I just kind of said to myself, where do they find these idiots? Like, I'd never go on a show like this. And through that whole process, the next day I was telling one of my friends, one of my accountability partners about it. And he said, well, if you think you can do better, why don't you send your application in? And kind of the male pride got me at that point. I'm like, maybe I will. Not ever thinking of the 10,000 applications, mine would actually get through, and it did. So.
How were you informed? They called you up and said, oh, you're the ideal guy, or
yeah.
The girls all want you, or.
Right, not exactly, no. I actually got a call about 3 weeks later from one of the producers, and at that point I'm thinking, yeah, it's one of my friends. Kind of like, this is producer from The Bachelor. I'm like, yeah, and this is the Pope, can I help you? And they're just like, well, you know, we want you to come on the show, and we're interested in your point of view on things. And I just said, you know, I'm really not interested in sleeping around. This is not really what I believe, and the show kind of seems like a joke to me. And they're like, well, just talk to us. And what you don't know, there's like 5 rounds of interviews to get on the show, and you fill out an application, and you even go through like a psychology test, which, by the way, I like flowers, but I don't want to be a lumberjack, just in case you wondered. And there's an application in there that says you fill out all your sexual history, like who you've slept with. Well, I hadn't slept with anybody, so I just turned it in. And they brought it back and said, you must have missed a section. And when I said, you know, and I hadn't slept with anybody, you could have heard a pin drop in the room. I think I would have frightened them less if I would have said, I can fly. But I guess the whole the virginity thing doesn't go down really big in pop culture anymore.
Why not?
People are searching for love. And a lot of people think that you fulfill that type of love in a physical relationship. And that hole that we have, that Pascal talked about, that is a God-shaped hole that can only be filled by God. And the romantic love that we want is built upon God's unconditional love. And as long as you continue to fulfill it with the loves and the desires and the physical intimacies of this world without having God there, it's all for naught.
How are you notified that you're off the show?
I was notified actually on the show that I was going to be off the show.
Was this decision made before time, you think?
You know, I think it was interesting because I was chosen by The Bachelor, by Jen at the time, to be on the show. And I was voted off the show after talking to her on national television, having this similar conversation saying, hey, you know, I'm waiting to marriage. And you could see just her gloss over like a deer in the headlights. And she's like, well, that's great. And I'm thinking, oh, I'm not getting a rose this time. And actually, the next time, she basically said, you know, I don't think you're somebody that I'd like to keep on the show, which is fine, because I think at any point in your life, you need to play the cards. You need to be who God's called you to be and let God take it from there. And little did I know, by saying that on national TV, it would inspire hope to so many people that are actually looking for real love in their life.
But that's it. You're married.
I am. Praise God.
Almost 2 months.
Almost 2 months.
She's gorgeous.
She's out of my league. That's why I had to marry her before she figured it out.
That's why an interviewer like I am, I'm not pressing that at all. You're way ahead of everybody. But is she here in this service this morning?
She is here. I think she's actually waiting for me backstage so you don't embarrass her out here. I think that may be the case. Not that you would. I may embarrass her.
She's gorgeous.
She is. She's beautiful.
Yeah.
But first and foremost, she's a follower of Christ. And because of that, because of how she's always pouring into my life, and I watched her pour into so many other people's lives before me, that's what attracted me to her, and that's the bond that'll have us there long after, you know, we get older, and there's, you know, we're not going to be as good looking as you and I are now. Let's just be honest here.
Well,
speak the truth, shame the devil.
Yes,
come on now.
Yes, and what's your professional goal?
Change lives.
Change how?
Well, in our culture, it's so easy to capture people's attention. It's much harder to capture their hearts. And the reality is especially in Southern California and being around the movies and the music and everything, it's always the next big thing. It's what's next big, instead of really saying, what's going to change the way you look at life? What's going to change that lens in which you look through it? And God just happened to use it for me as a platform to speak on relationships and leadership. But the question is what's going to change your life? Is this service going to change anything? Are you going to go back out and just live the same life you did when you came in here today? Are you going to go out there and make any change? Or is this just the motions you're going through? And if it's just the motions you're going through, why are you wasting time? Or is God really trying to get something into your heart and work into your heart right now that you'll make this change that'll leave a legacy on behalf of Christ. And that's really what I want. I just want at the end of the day that when somebody says our name, Ilian, they're like, ah, yes, they're Christ followers. They believe in Christ enough.
Fantastic. Why don't you offer a little prayer? That'll wind up our interview.
I'd be happy to.
Thank you.
Lord, we just thank you for the hearts that are here. We pray for everybody that's come in the door and even our friends that that can't come here this morning, that you will guide our love lives, that our love will be a reflection of your heart and what your son has done on the cross. Forgive us for not being the people that we've always wanted to be, or even the people that we need to be right now. But thank you for being with us and giving us another chance, and a 10th chance, and a 100th chance to be more like your son, because it's what he did that we can pray this prayer, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, sir.
Een indrukwekkend verhaal in de Christelijke Cathedraal van Jason Ilian over moraal in je leven. Nou, als er iemand in Nederland is die daar zich altijd sterk heeft gemaakt voor normen en waarden, voor christelijke identiteit van ons land, dan is het wel Dries van Agt. Oud minister van Justitie, oud premier, maar in het dagelijkse leven buitengewoon actief op velerlei gebied. Dries, heel hartelijk welkom. Je bent jarenlang de voorzitter geweest van Hour of Power in de beginjaren. Dat was een mooie tijd. De eerste vraag die ik aan je wil stellen is: hoe kijk je nu tegen Hour of Power aan?
Ik ben in ieder geval buitengewoon blij met het succes ervan. In de zin van dat zoveel mensen erdoor, ook in ons land, blijken te worden gegrepen. Dat het aantal mensen die zich bij onze uitzendingen betrokken voelt, al maar toeneemt. En dat maakt mij ook hoopvol wanneer het gaat om de vraag: zal er nog christelijk denken en doen zijn in ons land over x jaar? Een vraag die toch door velen met grote bezorgdheid wordt gesteld.
Waarom?
Ja, nou ja, het lijkt er natuurlijk in tal van opzichten op dat wij leven in een degenererende cultuur. Een cultuur van overheersend materialisme, consumentisme. Mensen zijn geweldig met zichzelf bezig. Velen, zeer velen, althans zo lijkt het sterk, hebben het besef van uit Gods hand te komen en tot hem weer bestemd te zijn, nagenoeg of helemaal verloren. En dat vertaalt zich in allerlei dingen, zoals in de nieuwlichterij, dat wij denken het volle meesterschap over het menselijk leven te hebben verworven. En we denken dat wij zelf, en aan helemaal zelf, kunnen uitmaken wanneer menselijk leven zal ontstaan. We maken het dus zelf, hè? Tegenwoordig maak je een kind. Die uitdrukking al, die snijdt me door de ziel. Jaren geleden was het vanzelfsprekend om een kindeke te krijgen. Was het een gave of zelfs een zegen. En nu maken we een kind. En erger nog, steeds vaker komt het voor dat kinderen worden gemaakt, zo gezegd, naar eigen ontwerp. Dus een kind is niet goed genoeg in zichzelf, maar moet aan bepaalde eisen van gaafheid en gezondheid, voortreffelijkheid voldoen. En dat meten we dan van tevoren maar eens vast.
Maar dat is toch eigenlijk een hele gevaarlijke ontwikkeling. Hè?
Een buitengewoon gevaarlijke ontwikkeling. Dat meten we van tevoren tijdens de zwangerschap al. Of zelfs wanneer een embryo via bevruchting een reageerbuis is gevormd. Gaan we eerst eens kijken of het goed genoeg is. Zo niet, dan maar weg ermee. Ik vind dat een buitengewoon akelige ontwikkeling, die in ieder geval dwars ingaat tegen het besef dat het leven uit God komt, voortkomt, dat het door hem wordt beheerd en tot hem bestemd is.
Deze een paar maanden geleden zat je in een programma van Paul en Witteman, en daar gebruikte je een paar keer de term die niet landen, zoals dat heet. En dat was: we hebben bekering nodig. Maar het werd niet begrepen. Wat had je in dat programma willen zeggen? Wat bedoelde je met bekering?
Willen zeggen, geprobeerd duidelijk te maken... Dat je nu wel kunt discussiëren in het politieke bedrijf... over een beetje meer strafwettelijke regels... Op dit of dat terrein dat met moraliteit te maken heeft... zoals abortus, zoals euthanasie. Maar dat het of dat allemaal iets uithaalt... er uiteindelijk toch helemaal afhankelijk is daarvan... of het normbesef dat in de samenleving aanwezig is... Die wetten wil dragen. Dus je kunt wetten maken... maar wanneer ze worden gebouwd op een normbesef... dat is weggevloeid, vervluchtigd... waarin er niet meer bestaat zoals het voorheen was... dan zullen die wetten niet functioneren. Dan is het inderdaad bouwen, een huis bouwen op drijfzand.
Met andere woorden, wat we doen in Nederland... we zijn enthousiast, we gaan een huis bouwen... maar we vergeten het fundament eronder te leggen.
Ja, het gaat veel te veel over... regeltjes die we moeten aanvullen, sancties op, niet naleving, die we moeten verscherpen. Maar allemaal, de overheid moet het maar doen. Het moet uit de mensen zelf komen, allereerst.
Maar als je dan zegt bekeer je, bedoel je daar dan mee dat het een bekering is tot de normen en waarden, tot de 10 geboden, waar Balkenende het ook vaak over heeft, die zoals God ze ons heeft gegeven?
Ja, een bekering. Dus een terugkeer naar, een toewending tot de fundamentele normen die ons uit de Bijbel zijn toegekomen. En die ten grondslag liggen aan de christelijke cultuur die het waarmerk van Europa is geweest in ieder geval. En voor een belangrijk deel nog is en opnieuw veel meer moet worden.
Toen je minister-president was, en ik denk er met genoegen aan terug... toen mocht ik jou als jonge journalist interviewen... in het kwartiertje van de minister-president. Toen hield jou dat ook al bezig. Die normen en waarden, die dingen die het leven belangrijk en essentieel maken. Als je nou nog een keer in de camera kon kijken... wat zou je dan tot het volk zeggen?
Spontaan wend ik mij tot dit prachtige schilderij. En dat is het beroemde, terecht beroemde, bewonderde schilderij van de verloren zoon. En wij zijn, velen van ons, zijn nogal verloren geraakte zonen. En hier wordt verbeeld dat de vader... van wie wij het leven allemaal hebben ontvangen. Wat er ook is, gebeurt met ons en ons land, onze wereld... bereid blijft om ons terug te ontvangen in zijn armen, in zijn huis. En dat vind ik het... wie dat geloven kan, daarop hopen kan... die moet die vader lief hebben. En dat moeten we allemaal proberen te doen of weer te doen.
Wat moet ik daar nog aan toevoegen? Het doel is eindelijk thuis te komen.
Eindelijk thuis te komen. Ja. Opnieuw de weg naar huis te vinden. Want we zijn sommigen onzer... en ik sluit mezelf niet voor elke dag en elk uur uit... nog wel eens verdwaald.
Dank je dat je ons vanmorgen op het spoor hebt willen zetten. Het spoor wat naar leven met een hoofdletter leidt. Ik wil je graag heel hartelijk bedanken voor je aanwezigheid, Dries. Ik heb hier een paar boeken voor je. Eén is een boek met 356 zelfs, inspirerende gedachten van onze alle vriend Dominee Schuller. Dus voor elke dag wat.
Heerlijke man.
Ja. Leg hem op het nachtkastje.
Doe ik. Ja.
Dit is de Bijbel die we hebben uitgegeven. Voor denkers vanuit mogelijkheden.
Ja.
Hier zit er één. Grote denken. Het geheimachtige geluk.
Schitterend, zeg. Ik ben hier zeer, zeer blij mee. Ben ik echt ja, heel blij mee. Dankbaar. En niet wat ontroerd, want... Het is allereerst natuurlijk de waarde van de boeken. Ja. De herkomst van de boeken. De Bijbel. En onze Bijbelman bij uitnemendheid. In de States. En mijn vriend Jan van den Bos. Die ze me overreikt. Dus drievoudige dankbaarheid.
Dus mag ik je heel hartelijk danken. Zegen op je leven. En ik hoop dat je nog lang bij ons mag verblijven in dit aardse. En wij gaan terug, wat moet ik zeggen, naar deze prachtige woorden, naar de Crystal Cathedral, waar dominee Schuller zal spreken in het kader van het stappenplan.
Not been weary. He who saves you will not let you fall. When your days go by at a crazy pace and your life seems so like a frantic race and you sometimes think you just can't stand the pain. What is rival to blow your mind and relief is something you cannot find and you cannot get yourself together again. You better stop. Let it all go for a while. Do you need your strength to be restored? Close your eyes, see the vision in his word. Like an eagle, running and not being weary, walking and not fainting at all. Flying like an eagle, running and not being weary, he who saves you will not let
talking about the 12 steps. The 12 steps has done more to help people than any other program that I know of on planet Earth. It has saved millions of people's lives, literally saved their lives. As we know that people have to reach their bottom before they can actually experience the healing and the hope and the power of Jesus Christ. Now, last week we talked about the first three steps, which are summarized with this statement, I can't, he can, let him. And that's how it begins, by us coming to the realization that with Jesus Christ, with the power of God, we can do all things. That's what the Bible says. With God, all things are possible. If you have the faith of a grain of mustard seed, you can say to your mountains, move, and they'll get up and they'll move. And I could continue to quote scriptures that encourage us and empower us with the presence and the love and the mighty wonders of God's miraculous healing abilities. And he wants to heal us. Today I want to take a look at the next steps where we begin the healing process which brings hope and joy and renewal into our lives. Steps 4 and 5. I'm going to put those together because we're going to go through the 12 steps in 6 weeks and not 12 weeks. And so the two steps I put together are very important, and they tie together. Let me share the steps 4 and 5. I will make a searching and fearless moral inventory of myself. And 5, I will admit to God, myself, and another human being the exact nature of my wrongs. Those are the steps. I will make a searching and fearless moral inventory of my life. This past week, I met a gentleman, very nicely dressed man, and he had on his lapel something that I had recognized from my past. It was about 1 inch long and 1/2 inch wide, and it was made out of solid gold with a diamond holding up the lid. It was something I haven't seen in years, but it brought back some memories. Maybe you'll remember this scene. Galvanized aluminum. About yay tall, about that round, and it's a giant bucket with an aluminum lid on top. Do you know what I'm talking about? That's what trash cans used to look like. Do you remember those steel things that you would drag out to the street and they'd clank? And that's the way trash cans used to be. And he had a solid gold trash can on his lapel. I'm thinking to myself, that's kind of an interesting thing. Why would you want a solid gold trash can on your lapel? And he quickly told me that he used to be in the trash business. At one time, he had 1,000 employees, and I don't even remember how many trucks he had picking up trash, and now he's retired. I thought to myself, you know what? In many ways, I'm in the trash business. I encourage people to put their trash out the street. And I encourage people to dump their hang-ups, to get rid of the sin that they hold on to. And that's what steps 4 and 5 is all about. It's about trash. That's what it is. It's about trash. And the fact is that I always have trash in my house. I can never seem to get rid of it. Every week, I haul it out to the curb. Every other day, I collect the trash cans and bring them out to the garage and dump them in the big canisters. Same thing's true of our spiritual lives. We're constantly dealing with the trash. And the trash piles up. And if we don't take the time to take the trash out to the street, it just piles up and it piles up and it piles up and it starts to rot. And our souls and our minds and our spirits just collect this trash and our lives just begin to disintegrate because we haven't taken the trash out. And this is the time where we go and we gather the trash. We gather the trash and we take it out to the street and we get rid of it. We get it out of our lives. On a spiritual side, why are we afraid to make our spiritual inventory? To take a look at our moral wrongs. To examine our lives and list them and say, you know, I failed here, and I failed here, and I do this, and I do that. And we take this spiritual inventory. It's a real scary thing to do. That's why the steps literally says a searching and fearless moral inventory. Well, let me give you something that may help you in that endeavor. I've got your attention now. What am I holding in my hand? Can you tell what I'm holding in my hand? Do you know what I'm holding in my hand? You're trying to see the denomination? It's $100 bill. Anyone care for a $100 bill? You like a $100 bill? Well, let me see if you still want it after this. Okay, anyone still want this $100 bill? You still want the $100 bill? Okay, let me try something else here. Okay, anyone still want this $100 bill? Boy, you guys are relentless. Let me see, what else can I do to this thing? Well, I can't tear it apart. That's against the law. But if I was, and to glue it back together or tape it back together, you could still take it to the bank. You realize that, right? Doesn't matter what I do to this $100 bill. Doesn't matter how ugly and how old and how dirty and decrepit this $100 bill is. It is still worth $100, right? I can't diminish the value of this piece of paper unless I burn it. And I'm not going to do that. I'm going to put this $100 bill back in my pocket because I have a bumper sticker on my car. I had to go to the bank to get this $100 bill. My bumper sticker on my car says, "Driver carries no cash." I'm married and I have two kids in college. And no matter what I do to this $100 bill, it maintains its value. And the reason it maintains its value is because it's backed by the most secured institution in the known universe. It is backed by the government of the United States of America. And as a result of that, that is what gives this useless, valueless piece of paper its worth. And without that backing, this piece of paper has zero value. It could be simply tossed into the fire and used to create some warmth. When you come to that realization that the same thing is true for you, that your value as a human being isn't diminished in one iota because of how dirty you might be, because of how old you might be, because of how fat you might be, how thin you might be, how sinful you may have been. Your value doesn't diminish one iota because that isn't what gives you your value anyway. Your value comes because of the person who backs you. Because you are a child of the living God. As a child of the living God, we can come and we can confess our sins. We can ask God to wash us and make us new. We can go to the bank and trade ourselves in for a brand new $100 bill. And He'll do it. St. John wrote a letter. It's in the Bible. It's a small little letter. It's easier to find it by going backwards instead of forwards. If you go to the back of the Bible, you'll find a book called Revelations, and you go back two more chapters, and you'll find these words in the first chapter of John's first letter. It says, "The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And here we have the request of God to gather the trash, Get the trash out of your heart, out of your mind. Get the trash out of your memories, out of your souls. Get the trash out of your family, out of your relationships. Get the trash out of your house. And you can't get the trash out until you first go through and you collect it all. Open the closets. Open the drawers. Cleanse it. And that's what step four is all about. We make a fearless moral inventory of our lives. And it takes a while. And it's painful. What happens with us when we face our pains? We allow the healing power of God to come in, to touch our sin, and to touch our lives. And once we gather all the trash, it's time for us to confess our sins to another living, breathing human being. That's tough. And that is the process where we collect all of this trash that we've written down, that we've marked in our lives, our fearless moral inventory of honestly confessing our sins. And we take it to the garage by sharing it with another living human being. It's really tough. Because suddenly we revert back to this whole concept of my value. Where is my value? How can I do that? What are people going to think? What if my secrets are suddenly revealed? And to confess to another living, breathing human being. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. And we're renewed. And joy fills our hearts. And love is reborn. And health is restored. And that's what the 12 steps are all about. So this week, I want to ask you to make a searching, fearless inventory of yourself. And then admit to God, to yourself, and another person the exact nature of our wrongs. And the results will be serenity. And so we're going to close with a prayer. It's called the Serenity Prayer. You'll see it on the Jumbotron. Will you pray it with me? God, grant me the serenity to accept things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardships as the pathway to peace, taking as he did, this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that he will make all things right if I surrender to his will, that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with him forever in the next. Amen. And so, may God bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May he give you his peace. You're lying down and you're rising up, in your labor and in your leisure, in your laughter and in your tears, until you come to stand before Jesus. In that day in which there is no sunset and no dawning, amen.
prachtig gebed van dominee Schuller en een heel bekende tekst. God grant me with serenity. We zullen het op onze website zetten, want het is een tekst die denk ik heel veel mensen graag willen nalezen. Nu ik het over onze website heb, elke uitzending van Hour of Power, ook deze uitzending, is vanaf dinsdag te zien op onze videokerkdienst. Klikt het aan en dan kun je deze dienst bekijken de hele week lang, ieder uur. En ook de NCV zendt dit programma elke dag 2 keer uit op haar kanaal Geloven. Iedereen heel hartelijk bedankt voor het kijken en graag tot volgende week bij Hour of Power.